All right, how many people here this evening are morning people? You three people are my kind of people, okay? There's only a couple of us here, all right? I have to be honest, I'm a man of routines when it comes to my mornings, and I don't like to stay up late at night. And I've always been this way. I remember in college, I went to school in downtown Chicago, like hopping fun downtown Chicago. And it would be a Friday night, and my buddies would say to us, let's go out into Chicago, we're gonna have fun, we're gonna go walk by Lake Michigan, or, you know, we're gonna go out to dinner, and it'd be like, you know, 7:30, 8. I'd be thinking, man, I'm going to bed soon, guys, I gotta wake up early tomorrow. I'm a man of routine, and I'm a man that loves the early morning hours, and once it starts getting around 8, 9 o'clock at night, I'm useless. And, you know, this weekend was a tough weekend for me because we just came back from the men's retreat, okay? And when men go on a retreat, they stay up late and do manly things, okay? And so last night we had a campfire, okay? And I love playing with fire, so that's not a problem. And also, last night we went to the Snack Shack and we had ice cream, and it was like 9:45 at night. Haven't done that in like forever, you know? So we did all these late night manly things, but I'll tell you what, I still have my routine in the morning. So, I mean, 5 o'clock in the morning, I was up. You know, I love having my routine, and when it's broken off, it messes me up a little bit. In fact, don't cross me in the morning in the middle of one of my routines, okay? I love waking up at 5 and setting the coffee pot, going in the living room and meditating a little bit, praying, getting ready for my day. But in the last few months, there's been this constant interruption. But it's a very cute one. It's my 3-year-old son, you know. So he comes running out every morning now because he knows daddy's out there with his routine. And even though he's interrupting me, and I'd much rather he slept a little bit longer, it's a welcome interruption. It's a welcome interruption. But if you are like me and you know that, you know, there are certain things you'd like to see happen in a certain amount of time, and you like to plan out your commute, and there's always that certain bus or that train you like to make, or you like to be on time when you go through things, you know what it's like when things interrupt you and it catches you off guard and it just sets you off. There are many unwelcome interruptions to our daily routines. And this evening, what I want to talk about for us is that this calling on our life as followers of Christ. If you're a Christian here this evening, I believe that God has called you and God has called me to live a life of intentional interruptions. Intentional interruptions. If you're here this evening and you're not a follower of Christ and you're asking about what the claims of Christ are, then one of the things that should be a mark of us as followers of Jesus is that we intentionally look for opportunities to interrupt the daily pattern of our lives. Intentional interruptions. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. What kind of things should interrupt our life as Christians? Matthew chapter 5, just in verse 7. We've been going through a series, and we haven't been there for a while. Pastor Ryan's been preaching, but our series on the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus goes up to the mountain, and the text literally says that he takes a deep breath, and he starts to teach. And this great sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this great truth just spills from his lips, the greatest sermon ever preached. You could read it in 15 minutes or so. How many of you would like a 15-minute sermon this evening? I'll see what I could do. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it starts off with these Beatitudes. These are God's blessed people, God's favored people. They are a wildly surprising, a blatantly countercultural, and a strangely revolutionary group of God's in-crowd. God says that those that are blessed are not the people that have the most things. Jesus says those that are blessed are not those who have power and position and prestige. Jesus says that those who are most favored in my eyes are not those who the world looks upon and says, wow. But the blessed are the meek, those who are mourning, those who seek after righteousness. And this evening, in Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's interesting as you look through the Beatitudes, it gives these characteristics of God's kingdom people. And the way that God's kingdom is advanced is not through military might, it's not through strength, it's not through wit, it's not through the ability to outmaneuver your enemies around you. It is through humility and brokenness and these seemingly countercultural ways. It is not by force that God's kingdom is seen. It is not by a strong-willed people that God's kingdom is advanced. But God's kingdom is seen in those who have a posture of brokenness and humility before Him. This is countercultural, is it not? This is against the tide of what it often looks like to have power and influence. And this topic of mercy is one that Jews in the first century would think much about. They had this hope, this desire, this longing for mercy. It was something that was promised for them in the time to come. This hope in this kingdom to come, when Yahweh would come back and rule and reign through His Messiah. Micah chapter 7, the end of this great prophetic book, in verse 18, gives this picture of this hope of mercy that God's people would experience. He says in Micah 7, 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever. He delights in His steadfast love." And here it is. "He will again have mercy on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Mercy, mercy, mercy was this hope for God's people. Why? Because they knew that their sin, their iniquity, their shortcomings needed to be taken care of. So all you could do was cry out, "Stop. Stop. Have mercy." And if you're a follower of Christ this evening, that hope of mercy one day in the future is something that you and I, through faith in Christ, now experience in our day-to-day. Now experience in our day-to-day. You and I, through faith in Christ, have received that end-time hope of mercy right now in Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that because of God's mercy, those who were dead have now been made alive. Those who were once dead are alive because of God's mercy through Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:3, it tells us that because of God's mercy, we have been born again to a living hope. That because God gives mercy towards those who come to Him, we have hope and a life. Future, hope, and life, and future. But if you cry for mercy, it means you recognize, first of all, that in yourself, you deserve something else. You deserve something else. Now, we're really good at putting on masks and facades, aren't we? You know, you put on the face that, okay, I am, you know, educated. Or, you know, I am, you know, a gritty New Yorker. Any gritty New Yorkers in here? Oh, I see a lot. You know, I see a lot. You know, or I am articulate, or I am well off financially, or I am a good father or a good husband, or you put on this mask. And oftentimes the way we interact with people, there are so many layers and masks on before us that as we interact with each other, it's like this great facade that we play. I know I've mentioned it before, but my favorite play is Phantom of the Opera. And you know that scene when they're dancing at the masquerade ball? So, you know, masquerade, paper faces on parade. Masquerade, hide your face so the world will never find you. Right? I just love that truth that song and that's bringing out. That you and I oftentimes walk around with these great masks that keep others from seeing our own brokenness and sin and need for God to intervene and show mercy. But if we are going to be people that live intentionally interrupted lives, we must first joyfully accept and revel in the mercy that God has showed us in Christ. Know that in your weakness, that is the demonstration of where God's mercy ultimately and efficiently comes to bring life and healing. That Christ addresses our sin and our need, and he shows mercy towards us. He shows mercy towards us. That God interrupted himself in Jesus to come to a cross so that you and I might be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for interrupting your divine will in order that I might be forgiven and be made clean. So, if we have received mercy like this, and we have through Jesus, then mercy should be something that you and I, as followers of Christ, intentionally seek to show to others, even when it interrupts our routine. All right, you type A people out there, I don't know who you are. Even when it interrupts our routine, God calls us to show mercy. And that's what I think is going on here in Matthew 5:7. There is this reciprocal nature of mercy. That blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And those who have been shown mercy are those who are most equipped to show it towards others. And I believe that there are two ways that you and I show mercy, simply this evening. Two ways that you and I are able to show mercy in our life, to interrupt our routines intentionally, to model and showcase to the world the mercy that God has shown us in Jesus. First of all, you and I are to show mercy to those we see in desperate need. To those we see in desperate need, especially when it interrupts us. Look with me in Matthew's gospel at Matthew 9:13. We see this model that Jesus gives us of a man who went around life constantly being interrupted, and in the midst of it, showing the mercy of God. Matthew 9:9 says, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, what? Follow me. And he rose up and followed him. Instead of just walking by Matthew, this tax collector, this most hated of individuals and professions of his day, Jesus sees someone who needs his mercy, and he calls him out and says, come follow me. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. Here it is. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous, not sinners. Jesus goes out of his way, interrupts his routine, to look for those in desperate need in order to show them mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit of a germaphobe, okay? All right? And I'm letting you know all my problems today. I must sound like a really, like, you know. Anyways, I'm constantly washing my hands, especially in the winter. I just have two little children, and I love them to death, but they come home with germs all over them, okay? And so I'm constantly washing my hands, and I say, oh, it's good to see you. Daddy loves you. Kiss you. And then I go to the bathroom and wash my hands, right? Or if you go to a hospital to visit somebody, right, and you know somebody who's been sick, a family member or a friend, or oftentimes for me as visitation as a pastor, you know, you go meet people, you say hi, you're shaking hands, and you try not to touch anything, and you get in the hallway, and what do? I mean, we avoid being near those who are sick and hurting, don't we? And if we're around them, Jesus gives us this model that I desire that you show mercy, that you show concern towards those in greatest need, not just physically sick, but spiritually sick, and that you interrupt your routine in order to meet their needs. When's the last time your routine was interrupted so that you could show someone in need the mercy that God has shown you already in Jesus. When's the last time you've had the opportunity to show compassion like that? This weekend, we had a great visible display of going beyond ourselves and showing mercy and compassion to those in desperate need, right on our men's retreat. Some of the men were down by the river there, the Delaware River, where we were, and a couple capsized in their kayak, an older couple. And they started screaming out from the middle of the water, "Help, help." So I wasn't there, otherwise I hope I would have went in. But Chris McDermott, one of our great young members here at Calvary, as well as Jeremy Boyd, one of our teenagers, jumped in the water. I mean, quickly. And ran after them, well, swam after them, and pulled them to shore. And this is the idea of what it looks like to see someone in desperate need and to not just go beyond and say, well, you know, someone's going to have to pick them up down the river a little bit, you know? Maybe we could call ahead to those people, right? I mean, when you see someone in that great desperation, you jump to their aid. Why? Because you want to come and you want to interrupt your routine because you see the dire situation that they are in. And this is what Christ has done for us, and that's what Christ calls for us to model for others. To look for those in desperate need, even if it means interrupting our normal routine. Have you ever seen what it's like when someone is in such pain and you know the only way to help them get over it? My son Isaiah just had his arm broken. He fell off his brother's bike. We'll talk about that some other time, okay? 3 years old, he broke his arm. And when his cast came off of him, he had to do physical therapy. Have you ever done physical therapy after you break something? You know, your muscles kind of like tense, okay? And so he comes home the first day, and they said, you need to stretch that arm and rotate that arm. And he was just screaming and screaming, right? So his mom started to get a little, you know, teary-eyed. I said, Mandy, you can go in the other room. I'll take care of this. Meanwhile, I'm fighting back tears because he's only 3, and he's so cute, right? And every day for 3 weeks, we just slowly stretched that arm and did the techniques the physical therapist showed us. Why? Because I wanted him to come back to wholeness, right? I wanted his arm to be able to stretch out again and for him to play and to ride his bike again. And so what? Because of my mercy, seeing him in his situation every day, for a half hour a day, we went through these exercises. It did not matter. It cut into my routine. I loved him so much, I wanted to see him come to wholeness. If you have received mercy from God through Jesus Christ, and you have, God calls you to look on the needs of others and show mercy to them. Interrupt your routine. Interrupt your routine. Who, both close to you and far, has God called you to minister to like this? Just this week, I was thinking of our friend Tom Basil, who is an elder here at the church, and he's doing work in Staten Island with hurricane relief. But a new opportunity came up to him this week. There was a widow whose husband had passed away 5 years ago in Staten Island, and he found word through word of mouth about this widow, and she had a trouble with hoarding. And he came to my house all of a sudden one day, Tom, with his pickup truck full of garbage bags. I'm like, he's like, what are you doing? He's like, can I leave some of these bags here? I'm like, yes. I'm like, what's in them, Tom, you know? Don't worry about it. It's okay. And he left, you know. He went 250 bags of garbage into this lady's house, just cleaning it out. He said, I saw the way she was living, and I could not leave her like that. Mercy towards those in desperate need. Who has God called you to show it to? But I'm going to say something that you may not believe. Of the two options, I think that's the easier one, to show mercy to those in desperate need. Because the second way that I think you see in the scriptures that you and I are called to show mercy is towards those who have hurt us the deepest. If we show mercy towards those who are in desperate need, it is also called upon us to show mercy to those who we believe deserve judgment. Mercy to those who have hurt us most deeply. Mercy towards those who we know directly have done things that have cut deep to our heart. And all of us could think of those people. And the minute you say, the person who has hurt you, a face no doubt is popping to everyone's mind here this evening. See, it's one thing to show mercy to that anonymous person or that, you know, anonymous widow or to your own son or to somebody you love very dearly and are close to or to somebody that you go and you volunteer a Saturday or a day or a night in the week. It is another thing to show mercy towards those people who have cut deep into your heart and have said things that have stung and have left their scars on your life. God calls us. If we've received mercy from Christ, and we have, to interrupt ourselves intentionally to show mercy towards them as well. Matthew 5:43, look there with me. Matthew 5:43, I'm just trying to show you examples of mercy just within Matthew's gospel. There's tons. But later on in this chapter, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the section in the Sermon on the Mount, the one that I try to skip over the most, okay? Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Ah, think about what Christ is saying here, just in this first couple verses. That when you show love towards those who are considered your enemies, those who have hurt you deeply, you are a son of God, just as Jesus is his what? His son. What has Jesus shown towards us? He has shown mercy and love and forgiveness towards those who are enemies with God. And when you and I look towards those who have hurt us the deepest and show love towards them, we are modeling the love that Christ has shown towards you and me. Remember our first premise? If we've received this mercy, we must share it. Verse 45. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Here they are. They pop up again. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus calls you, Jesus calls me, to look towards those who have hurt us the deepest. And I know for me, the number and the list just grows as the years go on. God calls us to show mercy to them, to forgive them. And here's what happens when you show mercy and forgiveness towards others. In a world where there is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you just keep going back. Okay, you take my eye, I got your eye. You take my tooth, pop, I'll take your tooth, pop. Okay, let's move on. You take my ear, I'll take your ear. You take my, and it just goes back and forth and back and forth until at the end, what are you left with? I mean, you don't have anything. You've been totally beaten down and ripped apart and torn down. And if our life is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth kind of retribution towards each other, nonstop, it is a cycle that doesn't end until both of you find yourself on the floor completely defeated. But mercy means that when you go for my eye, I absorb it. And what does Jesus tell us to do? To turn the other cheek. When you and I show mercy towards those who have hurt us most deeply, we absorb the blow and we let it stop. We absorb the pain and we say, I forgive. Now, does this get any of you a little anxious? Yeah, but I got a good one-liner to get him back, you know? Yeah, but Lord, you know, I got a pretty good right hook, you know? Just for you and I to model the mercy that God has shown us in Christ, we absorb the pain, forgive, and say that's enough. What has Christ done for us? In going to the cross, he has absorbed the pain and the sin and the attacks of the world and the devil himself, and he has taken it upon himself, accepted the blow, and has responded back to show mercy. If you're here this evening and there's been a situation or an individual that has just wronged you and has done something to harm you, the proper response is not to go back and get your justice, but it is to entrust ultimate justice to God himself and to show mercy towards them, to forgive them, to be compassionate. And that will interrupt your routine. That's a peace saying, God, I know that you are the one who ultimately will take care of this wrong that has been done. And I know that you are the one who ultimately takes care of this sin that has been committed because you've taken care of it in Christ. You know, we love to rejoice. I love to rejoice and think about that Christ died for my sins and Christ has come in my stead. But let us also rejoice in the fact that Christ has come and died for each other's sins. Let's remember that Christ has come to die and give victory for the sins in the lives of our friends and of our brothers. And let us rejoice in the mercy that he shows to us in this way. Let us rejoice. Let us turn the other cheek. In Matthew 18, we won't read it here this evening, but there's this, starting in verse 21, there's one of my favorite sections, parables, in all of the scripture. There's that scene where a man has been forgiven a great debt, right? And he owes, and he falls before the knees, at the feet of his debtor, and the debtor does what? Forgives him, and then what does this guy go out and do? Demands that those who owe him pay up, and if not, they are thrown where? Prison itself. See, this is an individual that Jesus is giving us as a model to say, you know, this is someone who does not understand mercy. This is someone who does not understand what it means to be forgiven. And because of that, they need to exact justice on others. If we understand what it means to be forgiven by the mercy of Christ, then we're going to want to be generous and magnanimous in how we give and extend that mercy towards others. I'll tell you what, I learned this from a young man in our church a couple years ago. He was wronged by someone very close to him. And I was angry. And I was talking with him, and we met several times over, and he kept sharing to me the way that he was wronged. And I said to him, You need to get, this person needs to pay you back. And he said, I'll think about it, Pastor Mike. I said, no, this person has taken advantage of you. And I don't like to see you get to take advantage of this. You need to stop. Someone needs to intervene. And he says, I'm going to pray about it. And this individual started to collect a debt from this person that wasn't truly owed to them. And this guy kept giving it. And I said to him, you need to think about this. You don't deserve to have to do this. He says, I know, but I'm choosing to. I'm going to show mercy to them. And for years, he kept paying this debt that I don't believe he really even owed, just to show mercy to this person. And his prayer was that through this act, this person might see the love of Christ. I'll tell you what, I was humbled. I was convicted. This is what it looks like to absorb the pain and entrust the ultimate justice to the Lord himself. So, have you received mercy this evening? If you have, received the mercy of Christ, then you are especially equipped to show mercy towards others. This is what a distinctive of receiving Christ's mercy means, that if you have not come to faith in Christ, then you don't know what it is like to truly experience divine mercy in its full expression. But if you have this evening, then you are especially equipped to look for those in desperate need and to show mercy and forgiveness and compassion, and to look for those who deserve justice and judgment, and to extend yourself on their behalf. That's what it means to live an intentionally interrupted life. And God tells us that blessed are the merciful, because they will what? Receive mercy. And because they have received mercy, they will be merciful. 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 As we end this evening and as we prepare to take communion, as I was thinking of this topic of mercy, I was thinking of the fact that Jesus, the most innocent man to walk the face of the earth in history, was treated the most mercilessly by his closest friends, by the religious leaders, by the government and the institutions around him. He was treated with no mercy. He was not shown any compassion. He was ridiculed. He was demoralized. He was beaten and hurt. So that in his acceptance of the evil and sin of others, he might make possible for you and me to be forgiven and to show mercy towards those around us. There's a famous prayer, and it actually comes from the Eastern Church, a famous prayer. It's called the Jesus Prayer. And it's simply this line. It's, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's some of the words. It's a little bit of conflation of the words of the blind man who cries out to Jesus on the road as he's walking by, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. And for centuries, many men and women start their day off by praying this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. And as we prepare for communion, we want to remind ourselves of the great mercy that God has shown on us. And let us rejoice in that as we come to the table together this evening, this great forgiveness and compassion that Jesus has given to us. And then as we prepare ourselves to take of the bread and the cup, let this mercy then catapult us out into the streets of New York and into our families and into our neighborhoods, so that God might enable us to show mercy to those in desperate situations and mercy to those who deserve justice, because we know Christ has been merciful to us, sinners.